Oh, morning. Welcome, everyone. Before I go into the introduction, I just want to ask, is anyone here a pilot? Okay, good. Then I can share the story because I don't want to be wrong. But one of the first things so that they teach so pilots is how to find or how to look at the horizon when you fly, so that when you ascend or descend or go left or right, you always know how to find your level in where you need to go. And I don't know about you, but I don't like flying very much. But there's moments in your flight when you can't see outside, you feel disorientated. It's like when you swim in the ocean and a big wave hits you and you don't know if you're up or down, left or right or anything. And that is something that they call spatial disorientation, where you don't really know where you are in the spatial sense. And when a pilot flies and he loses visibility for whatever reason, whether a rain, dark, well, night, whatever the case may be, they are trained to fight against a spatial disorientation, that they want to, maybe they feel they're going down while they are level. And then they are trained to look at the gauges to find where they are. And I think in our walk with God, we have the Word of God that grounds us like those gauges to know where we are when life disorientates us, that we can always find the center, that we can always find God in the midst of everything that we go through. And with that being said, is that we are going through a six-week sermon series called Fundamentals, where we will be looking at the fundamentals of the faith. And I'll share why, because it's something that weighs heavy on my heart. But what we will be speaking about is just a way to help you look at the gauges to find where you are and where God is leading you, and just to know who He is. But I will go more into that. So why a series on the fundamentals? Simply because study after study shows that increasingly more Christians do not know the Bible. They have a Bible. Or maybe they have an app on their phone, but they don't know how to relate. And this is the place where we find everything we need to know about God, because God has revealed Himself to us in two ways. One way is through His Word, and the other one, as Romans 1 tells us, that through nature God has revealed, and no one is without an excuse to know that God exists. And because of this increasingly illiteracy of the Bible, it is important that we re-cement biblical fundamentals. And what is the fundamentals of our faith? What is it that we believe as Christians? What should we believe? And when we stop to believe it, we stop to believe the Christian message. It's not going to be deeply theological, although the academic in me feels I want to go there, but that's why we have the online platform where we can go deeper into these things. So this morning is a sermon about the fundamentals of our faith as the introduction, and the best place to begin is with God Himself. So this morning we are going to look at God and who He is, because if you get God wrong, you get everything else wrong. And it's so important that when we look at what Psalm 89 verse 8 to 13 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its wave rises, you stole them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded. And the Hebrew word here for founded is the word yosad, which means establish, as in laid a foundation. God did not find heaven. He laid the foundation. He established, but that's just the way it's written. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, high your right hand. That here we are introduced to the splendor and the majesty and the beauty of who God is, that the psalmist is writing, who is like you, O Lord? Because there is no one like you. And truly, there is no one like him. When we go to Revelation 4, verse 8 to 11, I'm going to try not to jump around too much, but Revelation 4, verse 8 to 11 is one that I want to read, because here we are introduced to God in his very nature, that John is to caught up into a vision in heaven, and he's seeing what is happening in heaven, most likely at the end of the age when everything is to culminate it in heaven. But that's not the focus. The focus is who God is we see in this image of heaven. Revelation 4 verse 8 reads, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Never ceasing, just repeatedly saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And just this picture that every time these living creatures say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, was and is to come," these elders, they bow down and they throw down their crowns, because who can stand before God, because he is almighty. And it goes on and say, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." That all worship belongs to God, because that is just who he is. He's so big. He's so incredible in his majesty. And I think something we don't mention enough is his beauty. So I'll see how that is mentioned this morning, but just see the beauty and the splendor and the wonder of God sitting at the end of a time, and all worship belongs to him. There's a guy by the name of A.W. Tozer who said, "What you think of God is the most important thing about you, because what you believe about God will determine how you live. It will determine how you read the Bible, how you see the Bible. It will determine everything about you." That in our spiritual lives, that we cannot transcend the God we worship, because he is so big and he's so mighty. And our concept of God will have a marked effect on our practical lives, because it will influence what do we say to people who are grieving when they experience loss. It will influence the way you pray. How do you do what they call spiritual warfare? That if you think God is something different, it will impact the way you pray. But if you know that God is God Almighty, who moves the mountains, that created heaven and earth, he has no equal. There's no second. There's no one that comes close to him. It will impact the way you pray. That there's no... When we rightly understand God, we will know that the enemy trembles before him, because who can stand against God? Because he is victorious on the cross. And it will influence how we live, how we treat one another. And it will also influence how we live our faith. That do we respond with the awe of God? And I'll go into that a little bit later. But how do we define God? It's a very difficult term to define God, because God reveals himself, and we'll get to that. But I want to just mention this that I wrote down, is thinking correctly about God is of utmost importance, because a false idea about God is idolatry. If you do not know who God is and you worship a flawed version, the Bible calls that in a psalm, I just removed the reference, that it is idolatry. A good summary definition of God, and this is by no means perfect, this is just a mere mortal attempt to define that which is so much bigger than us. He is the supreme being, the creator and ruler of all that is, the self-existent one who is perfect. I think, I don't know how to condense it more, but I think the better place to look at is Exodus 13 verse 14, and we have the verse up there. And God is speaking to Moses through the burning bush, because here's this God, he can speak through a burning bush in a desert which is most likely dry, and the bush doesn't burn up. It just continues burning because God is the sustainer of life and the giver of life. And Moses asked him, who shall I say is sending me? And God just say, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And I don't think there's a better description, because God said it himself, to call God by than the I am, because he is. And I'll break it down a little bit, but hold on, I'm not trying to be too philosophical or too theological, just simply trying to give you a sermon of who God is in the limited time I have, because if you really want to speak about this, that we would think that God is the starting point, but before we get to God, we need to know that there must be a God who exists. And there is a God. And we can know through many various ways that there is a God. Simply by just looking at the universe, just looking at this mug or whatever you want to call it, cup, is that someone designed this. It did not just wake up this morning and decided to be there for us to use. No, someone designed this for a purpose to hold liquid. Well, you can do other things with it, but the purpose that it's made for is to hold liquid. That if something so simple as a design to hold liquid is designed by a human mind, we can look outside and know that everything that exists must have an intelligent mind behind it, because it cannot just be. And God introduces himself and calls him, I am. That God is not just someone who exists. He is the self. Oh, sorry. God is existence itself. That's a concept that just breaks my brain every time. That everything else in creation receives life and existence from somewhere else. This electricity comes from the wall plug, but that comes from somewhere else. It's not just self-powered. That would be awesome. But yeah, God is existence itself, that we are alive because God gives us life, and we exist because God sustains us. But God is completely different, that God doesn't receive existence, he is existence. He is existence. There's a philosophical term called being an essence, that his essence is existence. That is what God is. He is existence, and his being and his essence are the same thing. He is existence. It's just mind-breaking. But what does that mean? It means that God does not depend on anything, that God doesn't come from anywhere, and God simply is fully perfect, eternal. That there's something, if you want to let me not go there. Everything else is like a lamp that needs electricity, but God is not the lamp, he's the power itself. Not a good analogy, but it's an analogy nonetheless. So we simply say that God is, because he says, I am. God is. That is who he is. But when we say it, we are saying something so much deeper. We are saying that he exists, because that's just who he is. We are saying more than that, though. He's saying that he is the source of all existence, and everything that exists only exists because of him. Everything. Like when Paul, if you go to Acts 17 and verse 28, Paul is in Athens and he's speaking and he's debating the philosophers of the day, and he's speaking to them about God, and he very cleverly uses their own material to say to them something about God that I find so incredible. That he reads, in him we live and move and have our being. And then even going further, saying, for we are indeed his offspring, knowing that it's only because of God that we can be alive and exist. This morning when you woke up and you, obviously, not your first breath for the day, because then it might be a bit late. But you woke up this morning and you realized that you are breathing, and that is because everything that lives and exists because of God, because that is just who he is. In the most literal terms, some say that we can't really wrap our heads around who God is. One guy says that we cannot know God truly because he's so big, but we can know him. Sorry, we cannot know God fully, but we can know him truly. We can know him truly because although he is this big, wonderful creator, he is a personal God that loves you, that has a plan for your life, that just as creation outside, you are designed for purpose. And we find that purpose and we find that meaning by looking at him. That's where we find our value and our identity, but it's going to take off soon. And through a relationship with God, we can know him. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, he wrote about, I'm just going to paraphrase, fish in the ocean or fish in water. Well, not like the nice ones that you have in your home with like the aquarium, but like freshwater fish out there. If you go fishing, the water is dirty and this fish is in the water and he's looking through and he sees a human on the edge and he cannot really make sense because he cannot even see the full picture of that because the human outside the water transcends his world. And that is how God transcends, because how do we understand or how do we fully see him? But who is God? He has a nature that we know certain things to be true of God because he has revealed himself to us through scripture. He has revealed himself and we can know that God is spirit. He is intangible, that he is one, and he's one in what he is, but he's three in who he is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is infinite in to comparable, that God is unchanging, he's eternal. God is infinite, he's all-powerful, he's everywhere present, he's all-knowing. He is wisdom, he is light, he is majesty, he's beauty. His life is immortal, he's holy, righteous, jealous, perfect, his truth, his love, his mercy, he's gracious. And the thing about God is that God, everything that God has, he is. Meaning if God has love, he is love. And God cannot act any other way than lovingly. And it just means that God is so wonderful and so splendiful that even if we think about how do we respond to God that is so big, awe is the correct reference. And I can give three ways that you've experienced maybe that awe in your life that I would like to give as an example. That I don't know if you've ever seen videos of those big ship liners in the northern seas. Like, it's just this. It seems like the small ship, and you see these massive waves, but when you realize this small ship on the video is like this massive ship, and you just get the sense of the awe of the ocean in how powerful these water is. I was once on the ocean in a similar way, and I did not enjoy it at all, but you get that sense of awe when you're on the ocean and you don't see land, and like, this is so big. Maybe another way that you've experienced that awe in your life is that when you heard the roar of a lion for the very first time, that it's not just a sound you hear, it's a vibration you feel if you're close enough. And you're just like, if I'm on the other side of that fence, I'm lunch, breakfast, dinner, whatever he's having, that is what I will have, is just that awe. Or when you go hiking and you accidentally almost step on a snake, and the first thing in your mind is not to observe the kind of snake it is, to determine whether it's dangerous or not, it is to flee the other way. I've experienced that. I went hiking up a small hill, and just as I put my foot down, there were some snakes that scattered, and I had no idea what snake it was, and I was terrified. Later I found out it's a mildly venomous snake. Like, okay, praise the Lord that it wasn't a highly venomous snake, because then who knows what would have happened. But it's just interesting that we have these ways that we see that the response to God is awe. That if we just think about what God created, the universe, that the closest planet to Earth is Mercury. That as Earth and Mercury circle the sun, the closest point between Earth and Mercury is 77 million kilometers. At the closest point. At the furthest is 122 million kilometers. That's very far. And if you would point light to Mercury at its closest point to Earth, it will take light traveling at rounded off 300,000 Ks a second, 5 minutes to reach Mercury. That means if you go to O.R. Tambo and you book the fastest plane flying at 900 Ks an hour just under the sound barrier, because they made that illegal a while ago. But anyway, it would take you 19 years to reach the closest planet to us on the closest point. But maybe as you fly, you know, Mercury travels around the sun, so who knows when you will get there. But anywhere between 19 years and 40 years, you might reach it. It's just incredible how big God's creation is, and the response is that of, Lord, who are you? That you are so big and that you are so wonderful. And the most amazing thing is that we can know all these things about God as He reveals it through Scripture, but He draws us in to a relationship with Him. And if we correctly know who God is, His beauty and His majesty, we can know that God loves you so much, that God became flesh. Jesus, when He was Jesus, God in the flesh, walked amongst men so that He can live a perfect life. And He died for you and me on the cross so that we can have life. And in Jesus, all the fullness of the deity dwelt in Him. Jesus is God. So to really know who God is, all we have to do is we have to look at Jesus and see who He is. Because Jesus Himself said that if you want to know the Father, look at me. I'm paraphrasing. And He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus claimed, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there's so much we can know about God that one sermon is just not going to cut it. Because He is so big. But the most amazing thing as we think about God and know how big He is and who He is. And then I reflect back in a moment where Abraham, where God was on His way to go to Sodom and Gomorrah to wipe them out because they were wicked people. God already knew what is happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why He was going. But that God would pass by Abraham and let him know what He's going to do. And then Abraham said, God, but, you know, what if there's 50 righteous people? Or what if there's so many righteous people? What if there's one righteous people? And God already knows there's none. That's why He's going there. But Abraham doesn't know. And God knows Abraham doesn't know. But why does God have that engagement with Abraham? Because He's a relational God that wants to have a relationship with us. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us to relate with Him, but Him creating us, He created us for purpose, and that is to have relation with Him. God in Himself, He is a perfect community, because three is the minimum number that you need to have a community. That's why marriages change a little bit when there's a third person entering the house, because then there's a community. Just so much different. But God in Himself is a perfect community. And we are created for relation with Him. And knowing who God is determines how you live. That if you think that God is some way, and the enemy is some way, like a yin and yang, this battle, who is going to win? Who's going to win? And is it going to be God? Is it going to be Satan? There's no battle. Because God is God, and everything else is lesser than Him, because He created. The Creator, the Creator cannot be greater than the Creator. And when we take that into prayer and into consideration, it changes the way we live, because we've experienced the truth of who God is. It means that we know God is victorious. In Genesis 3:15, God said that the offspring will crush the head and on the cross that was accomplished. And it was accomplished for you and you and you, so that we can have life and life in abundance. And when we see God for who He is, there is bound to be change, because God did not intend for us to study Him to just grow in knowledge. Now I have this knowledge that no one else has, or maybe other people have this knowledge and now I walk around with this knowledge. No, He called us so that the more we get to know God, the more we are changed. That the more you learn about God, the more your life should change. That meditating on the Master should make a difference in the life of the servant. That the more you know about God, the more you realize who He is, the more there should be change in you to say, God, if You are beauty and love and majesty and You are creator of all things, my life needs to be different so that I can honor You. Because He said, I am be holy because I am holy. It means it calls for a radical life change. But if we don't take God serious in who He is, we might feel lacking and say, maybe the sin is not that bad. Because it's not the sin that is necessarily the issue, whether you steal this much or do that. We can debate between that. But the importance is not what we do, it's who we do it against that makes sin so serious. That if we are offending the God of the universe, our response when we respond in awe is to say, God, change me. And the most amazing thing is that God gave us His Son, who sent the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome sin. That God in His wisdom just knows that we're going to struggle. So let me send my Son to pay the price so that you can be free. And let me send the Holy Spirit to help you to live a life honoring God, because He knows and we know we cannot do it on our own. And the moment we realize that I cannot do it on my own, because how can I stand before God and think I can do it on my own? There's just no way. That God is an awesome God and He should be, and the response is awe. That He's the King of Kings, He's the Lord of Lords, and there's a deep respect and reverence shown through our actions to His royalty. When you go to the UK and you go to visit the palace, there's a certain conduct you have to adhere to. Otherwise, that soldier shouts at you very loudly and very forcefully for you to step in line or else. And it's maybe not a good analogy, but you get the point, that there is proper way that we carry ourselves when we walk with God. That we no longer live like we used to, but that we are changing, we live in a new way that glorifies God, because He is sovereign, before whom every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is the great creator around whose throne all the angels and redeemed people sing, You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and they have their being. That He is the loving Redeemer that sent His Son so that you can have life and have life in abundance, that you can know that you are loved, that you are worthy, that God cares for you and He loves you and He has a plan for your life. We no longer have to live the way we used to without knowing God. Because when we know who God is, it changes us. Because knowledge that doesn't change you for the better, Paul calls that foolishness in 1 Corinthians. It's not just about gaining knowledge. It's about understanding who God is and saying, Lord, I submit my life to Your Lordship. I submit my life to Your Majesty because I want to be transformed and changed, that I not offend, but that I'm a son of God. Because no title before God matters. Theologian, academic, father, husband, son to my parents, an employee at that company, none of that matters, because that's not who I am before God. Before God, I'm a son of God, and that is what matters. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You in the mighty name of Jesus that we can know You truly, although You transcend and You are so big and You are so wonderful. Yet You love us, each and every one of us, that You send Your Son Jesus to die for us on the cross, so that we can have life and live a life glorifying You. Lord, and I pray for every person that is in front of me this morning, Lord. You know their heart, You know their lives, You know the ins and the outs, the highs and the lows. And I pray, Lord, that You, the creator of the universe, love us so much that You enter our world and fellowship with us and come and intervene in our lives, that in this moment you will come and intervene in our hearts, that we know you for who you are, that you are a good Father, a perfect Father. Lord, and I pray for every heart to be changed to the likeness of Jesus, being transformed from one degree of glory to another as we behold the face of you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray, may you help us to be overcomers because we cannot do it on our own. That you give us life, that you give us strength to find freedom, to live a life that honors God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. May it be well with your soul and with your health, and may there be just so many opportunities for growth, that you encounter God, because He is not just a God to know about. He's a God to experience and to live for, because it's so worth it. I bless you with that.